Good morning and happy Thanksgiving. Have us open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 14. I tried to get out of bringing this message, continuing this morning on the priesthood of all believers. I wonder. Thank you. And because Ernie a few weeks ago brought a message on the priesthood and did a much better job than I could have done, and I thought, oh good, I'm out of it. And well, the Lord continued for the last few weeks to continue to impress upon me just a few things that perhaps we need, I hope that we need, and will be timely for us regarding this matter, continuing on and talking about a priesthood that most of us, I'm afraid, don't know a lot about, however, know and experience about. We know the words and the teaching of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, what kind of priesthood is the Melchizedek priesthood? Huh? Everlasting. It's out of an everlasting life that Melchizedek ministered as a priest. And there is a few mysteries, of course, about Melchizedek that we are purposely are withheld from us in the Scripture, but enough to tell us that to give us a definite pause that this is a very important teaching in the Bible. So let us look in Genesis chapter 14. Our introduction, and our only introduction practically in all of the Bible, but only one of two references in chapter 18 of Genesis, we are introduced to him. And then we'll look at the other two places where he is mentioned as well. Chapter 14 and verse 18, beginning. And then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God.
Thank you, Linda.
No, that's okay. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him. That is, he blessed Abraham, and blessed be Abram. Actually, he hadn't even been named Abraham yet, right? He was only named Abram. The promise had not been given to him yet, which is significant. Of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he, that is Abram, gave him a tenth of all. And then Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We're going to read the whole thing. It's a short psalm. But we're going to read the whole thing because it's only seven verses, first of all. And secondly, it is the most quoted portion of the Old Testament in the New Testament. How many knew that? I was quite struck by that. Psalm 110 is the most quoted, not in its entire, but in sections of it, show up more frequently in the New Testament than any other of the Old Testament. It's quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quoted by Peter, quoted by the Apostle Paul, quoted by the Hebrew writer extensively, and quoted none other than by who else? The Lord Jesus himself. The most quoted verses in the New Testament from the Old is Psalm 110. So it's a significant psalm, and it talks about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the center of the psalm, and it's a very prophetic psalm. David was really in the spirit. I don't know if really in the spirit is a good doctrinal way to put it. That's almost like saying, well, a woman is almost pregnant. She's either pregnant or she's not. So he was really in the spirit, David was, when he wrote this little song. Little did he know the impact, the full impact of what he was saying. Maybe he did know. So look at it here with me. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. I often have thought in reading this, you know what the rod of God's strength is? It's you and me. I really believe it's you and me. Not as we are in Adam, but as we are in Christ. We are the rod of God's strength. He has no real testimony apart from his people. We have a great privilege to be that rod in the hand of the Lord, both to a dying world and to a sinful world. We're the salt and the light. And so here I wondered if out of Zion, very significant, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. I'm glad that the Lord does not have an army of believers, an army of children, an army of subjects that are compelled merely by obligation, but they are the truest sense. They are love volunteers in his army. You know, the greatest fighting force on this planet right now, of course, is the U.S. military. And many of us make the mistake of thinking it's because of the armament, it's because of our wealth, it's because of our technology. It's not. I cannot say this strongly enough. Bigger armies have been defeated who were more technologically able, that were stronger and wealthier. England was one of them. Napoleon was another one. The strength of our army is because it's what? It's a volunteer army. You do not mess with a man or woman, a free man or woman under arms. They are horrific. They die, but they are horrific. We, right here, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. We are his volunteers because we are in love with him. He's captured us. He's drawn us to himself. And we gladly, in the beginning, we may not be so happy to do it. We don't want to go too far. But as we go on with him, we become a greater volunteer in that kingdom than we ever thought we could be, or we perhaps even wanted to be. We just find ourselves giving ourselves to him. It's a wonderful thing. God's love and what he's making is far greater than making us do something. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Such poetry. The womb of the morning. We could say a few things about that, but we need to go on. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not go back on it. He will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. And finally, let's look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and just a few verses here in chapter 5. Let's look at verse 4, and then we'll look at 5. And no man takes this honor. Now, this is kind of our golden text for this time of the priesthood of all believers. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he, that is God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And then verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So here are Melchizedek is talked about in Genesis, Psalm 110, and then chapter 5 and chapter 7 of Hebrews. So here we have the history, the prophets, and the New Testament. Very significant for those who do a little Bible teaching, if you will, or Bible schools. This is very important from a from a theological standpoint. It's a historical significance. Is this thing about Melchizedek, is it something that is found in the history? Is it found in the prophets? Is it found in the New Testament? How many teachings, strange teaching, even Bob Myers has been talking about some of the strange teachings that go around with God's people. And they're not found in the Bible. A few verses are pulled out, and those verses, an entire doctrine is created around them. Let me give you one of them. Outer darkness. Outer darkness is spoken of only in the Gospels and only in the book of Luke. Paul never talked about it. Peter never talked about it. There's no talk about outer darkness for the Christian. There is an outer darkness, and that's not our subject, but a whole doctrine has been written and placed around that Christians will experience outer darkness. And yet it is not found anywhere other than the few places in Luke by the Lord in a certain context. So it's very important for us when we talk about Melchizedek, and we're going to talk about certain facts about him and who he was and what he was and how important he was, that this is not an isolated teaching. It's something that is found in those key elements of the Bible: history, the prophets, and the New Testament. He was significant, came and left quickly, and yet brought something to light that the reality of which would take generations for the reality to be seen. Now, in chapter 5, verse 11, the writer says to us this when he's talking about Melchizedek. He says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Now, I think we don't want to be, well, we are being warned of the danger that exists for us when we speak of Melchizedek, and a danger that has existed for all of God's dear saints throughout the centuries, that we miss the point of Melchizedek and what he was the head of, which was a legitimate priesthood that was greater than the Aaronic priesthood. I often think that the reason that the church has gone off on the Aaronic priesthood is because there is an anemic understanding of a greater priesthood of which Melchizedek represented. So Hebrews 11 says three things. Number one, the writer had a lot to say. There's a lot to be said about Melchizedek. It's an important thing in Scripture. Number two, it's hard to explain. It requires help from the Lord. It isn't just something that is merely fundamental. It's hard to explain it. It has deep symbolism, but it doesn't change the symbolism, does not displace the reality. The reality that we experience, and I say we can experience, of course I mean we can experience, but I think we also do experience, we don't even realize it. And that we can be dull in hearing it, we are warned. Now, the word dull is kind of interesting. It's slow or tardy is the word. Having purely a temporal reference to an event. And this is not necessarily bad. It's easy for us to settle in. And we can be tardy. We can be slow because we're so familiar. And this is what can happen with this matter of Melchizedek. We can be slow, tardy, late, because we're so familiar with other things. It's much easier to embrace a legal do and don't system in Christianity than it is to press on, as who says that over and over again? Yeah, and the book of Hebrews emphatically says pushing on, encouraging us all, including myself. This includes all of us. My dad always said to me when I was young, when I was a young man, I was my stepfather always told me, he said, 70% of life is showing up. Just show up. He said 80% is showing up on time. Now, I didn't know what he meant, but I remembered among the things he said to me, that was one of the things that stuck. And I found that by being on time to something, particularly my job, usually I'm late to a lot of other things, but I try not to be late to work. And I can prove it because I fly a lot. I got to be on time. I will miss the plane. They will not hold it for me. Any of us who fly know that is a fact. You can show up as that door is closing and they go, nope. Go to the front desk and they'll try to get you another flight. So you're there on time. So if 80%, when Nahum went to work for Vons a few years ago, and I told him, I said the same thing. Because I had, not just because my dad had told me this, but I really had learned. I said, son, 80% of it is showing up and showing up on time. And he must have listened to me. Because then I said to him, I said, if you show up on time, they're going to promote you. Guess what happened? I looked much smarter than I was, believe me. He got promoted. And then he came home and he told me, he says, Dad, there's a 35-year-old guy that works there, lives with his parents, has a kid, and I don't know his circumstance, so I don't want to, but it obviously meant something to my son. He said, he's in the grocery department or the fruits and vegetables department, and he sleeps on the boxes of lettuce in the back. I said, really? He says, yeah. And he said, and Daddy's never on time. So I thought it was pretty good. But we can be, that's what this means, be dull of hearing. The idea of being late, of being tardy to the show. Now, another aspect of that word is that, is actually, it's a pretty strong word. The word has a, by the way, that's a synonym. The slow or the tardy is a synonym of the Greek word, dull. The root word means, and it's pretty tough, it means illegitimate. So I did a little research on it. I said, illegitimate, as though we might be spiritually born illegitimate. Now, all of us know that we have been born of God. If we know Jesus Christ, we've been born of God. We are His. The seed, I love what 1 John said. The seed what? It remaineth. It remains. When that happens, that seed of life, divine life, enters in. And that life begins from that moment on. But the root word here is not living up to the full birth. Or that is living up to the full potential of that new life. The dull of hearing means us not living up to the degree that we should. And that's, boy, that just hits you. That we can become dull of hearing, especially after a few years of walking with the Lord and knowing Him, being familiar, going through a difficult time of illness, family problems, the loss of something. The enemy takes advantage of us. We lose sight of the Lord. I know you guys have probably never done that, right? It's easy to lose sight of Him. We can forget easily that in those difficulties that He's in the boat with us. He may be momentarily quiet and asleep, if you know what I mean. but he's with us. And we forget. That thing has so hurt us or so discouraged us or made us angry or whatever our reaction is. So the Hebrew writer is snapping us into a kind of jolting us with strong Greek language. He said, I'd like to tell you more. There's a lot to be said. It's hard to explain, but I can't because you're dull. May the Lord help us not to be dull. Whatever we're going through, may he help us not to be dull. Now, I said that there needs to be a whole Bible confirmation of a teaching or of something in the scripture or a principle, not so much a teaching as a principle. And we said, of course, that there is the history, the prophets, and the New Testament talk about Melchizedek. And this is very important. I'll have us turn now to chapter 7 of Hebrews, and we'll look at just a few things here. Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him. Now, the first thing we need to understand about Melchizedek is Melchizedek was a man of history. He was not a theophany. He was not a supernatural manifestation. He was a real man. The writer goes to as far as to give the specific time and place where he was manifested to one certain Abraham and the events surrounding it. Now, this is important because what does this tell us about Melchizedek and who he was and what he was? There was an entire priesthood that we know nothing about except as we look at Melchizedek. We know nothing about it. And we are told that he's what kind of a priest? God Most High. There was something, and this very often, again, can shock us as though the whole revelation of, or shall I say, the whole record of how God has dealt with the human race since the fall is replete or complete in the Bible. We have just enough of what the Lord wants us to have. But make no mistake, this is one of those things that we know little about, but that seems to point to a very real priesthood, religious order that we know nothing about. It was all bound up with Melchizedek. He was a priest of the Most High God. He was not a pretend. He was not something, as we read in Hebrews, that he took that honor to himself. That's important. Remember, priesthood, and I hope you remember, I made a big deal about this. No one takes this honor to himself. God has given to us, this priesthood of all believers has been bestowed upon us. How we operate in it and learn to function in it takes a lifetime. But God has done this for us. He set in the body as it pleases him, each member. So the first thing that we read about him is that he was a real man of history. And that history, we are very limited on or in our understanding of what was involved. He used the same symbols. Actually, they were more new. They were... he used emblems, didn't he? And they're more New Testament than they are old. What am I talking about? What did he bring to Abraham? Bread and wine. What does that sound like?
Lord's table.
Lord's table. I mean, he didn't bring there's no record of a slaughtered animal. He brought simply the symbols and the emblems that to we as Christians What happens to our faith when we see that? It rises. Look, this morning as we broke bread, I hope every one of us who know the Lord, whatever our sin of this week has been, our own personal defeat that we might have felt. Maybe we didn't have a defeat, but many of us probably did. I hope at the Lord's table that the blood, that the bread and the wine washed it all away. It did for me. Washed it all away. Just like that. So Melchizedek brought out simple emblems of something that we as Christians understand completely. And I believe David understood. That's why he wrote Psalm 110. He understood like it was a hidden thing, a hidden truth from the rest of the nation. He lived, another fact about him, he lived in the general area of Abraham. He lived in which city do we know that he lived in? Salem, which is Jerusalem. He came out of Jerusalem. Boy, right away you say, where do I find more about this? You can't. There's a lot of strange writings about Melchizedek. Don't spare yourself. Don't depend on anything except what the Bible says. Everything else is a presumptive exercise. But he came out of Salem. He came out of Jerusalem when he heard that Abraham had come back from the defeat of the kings and rescued his nephew. And of course, we already said he's a priest of the Most High God. That to me is just compelling. Now, the fourth one, chapter 7, verse 4 and 7. I want us to take special note of. Now consider how great this man was. The writer wants us to consider how great Melchizedek was. And here's how he's, and in order to compare greatness, right, you have to compare something to a record or to someone else who is equal or as good as that person, right? Baseball or sports records are set up in that way. How do we determine how someone is really good? I was surprised to hear the other day, and it just shocked me, Bruce Springsteen, how many are honestly Bruce Springsteen fans? I am so encouraged that this fellowship has no Bruce Springsteen, because I'm not at all. I don't like his music. Never did. But you know, he's very famous. He is incredibly famous. Now, I want you to tell me guess, how many number one hits has he ever had? Huh? He's never had one number one hit. As compared to other successes in that industry, I'm trying to use this as a weak example here of where I'm going. If we were to compare him, he's a nothing. He just sort of I think he appealed to a certain segment of the population, and his particular message was one of rebellion maybe and of whatever. I'm not one of them, honestly. I don't care for Bruce Springsteen. But the point is here, if we're going to compare Melchizedek's greatness, we are told by the writer, think about, verse 4, now consider, think about how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, as compared to Abraham, then, how great is Melchizedek? You got to answer. He's greater than Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. One other verse here in verse 7. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So even the writer recognized a principle here about Melchizedek that is just, I think, a remarkable thing. And again, that maybe certainly has escaped me when we talk about Melchizedek, who is kind of this mystery in the background and who represented something, how great he was. We often hear that Christianity, Islam, and Judaism has one source, can track their one source, and it's in Abraham. Because he was so great. He started these three religions. He's the father. And yet, you talk to many, many people, and they can't tell you a thing about Melchizedek, who was greater than Abraham. He was a priest according to an order of spiritual things that we know little about. The things of that priesthood are only known. Now, I took some time writing this out, and I didn't want to forget it, because this is my impression about Melchizedek. The things of that priesthood of which he was a part are only known as they are implied. They are implied by the ones who walk in that order, including Melchizedek himself. Now, what do I mean by that? David, and I'm so glad Floyd said it, so you can blame Floyd. Floyd said, and I wasn't here, but I did hear it. He said that David functioned as a priest according to what? The order of Melchizedek. He put an ephod on, danced before the Lord, and I believe even ministered before the ark. Not because he was not part of a priestly order, but because actually he was part of the priestly order that God really had his eye upon, which was the Melchizedek priesthood. This is a very important fact of Scripture. And what that priesthood involves or what it entails for the believer is very important. And it's not easy to understand, and I'm not sure I understand it for sure. But just to examine a few things out of this chapter, I think, are important for us. So let's continue on verse 2 here. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, many people have interpreted this to mean because there was no genealogy, he therefore was not human. I don't think that's really what it's saying. What it's saying is that there's no record of his genealogy. Doesn't mean that he's not human. Doesn't mean that he's not a man. It just means that we have no record of it. And I want us to take special note that has beginning of no, the days, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. You notice the change in language there? He was made like the Son of God. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not made like Melchizedek. That's very important. In other words, Melchizedek was already, as a priest on this earth, was already emulating the eternal priesthood of the eternal Son of God. Had the writer put it the other way, there would be a fundamental problem with Scripture. I don't know if you realize, I mean, I look at that as a catastrophic mistake. If Jesus had been like Melchizedek, the writer doesn't say that. The writer says Melchizedek was like the Son of God. Very important point, which proves, again, the inherency of the Word of God. The writer knew what he was talking about, acknowledged by implication the divinity of the Lord Jesus. He was pre-existent even before Melchizedek. Now, he remains a priest continually. And I think this is the one thing that we need to gain, I think, out of this when we talk about our relationship to the Melchizedek priesthood. And that's what I believe, that's how I think we minister as priests. We do not minister as Aaronic priests. There are many symbols in the Aaronic priesthood, the clothing, which we talked about, the various things that were very symbolic of the Lord Jesus first and of our place in the church. But the reality is we do not minister as Aaronic priests, but as Melchizedek priests. And his was the hallmark of that priesthood was the power of an endless life. You and I, if we come into the church and we bring anything other than the resurrection life of Christ as a priest, we will cut loose on any church, and many churches have fallen and been destroyed in division because it lacks the element of the resurrection life. And that's a whole subject that we need to touch on, because the resurrection life of Christ in the believer is everything. Adam has no part in that. Adam's dead. He's set aside, put aside. The great struggle in the church is the extrication of Adam in so much of the activity among God's people. Sometimes it's merely the rejection of Adam. Simply standing against, this cannot be part of heavenly things. There is no power of the indestructible life in this thing. And boy, as we get older, and I'm feeling it, I mean, having recently lost, you lose a loved one, and you feel your own age, you know that you are approaching impending departure, okay? How do I put it? I don't mean to be so poor. Yeah, you know that you're going to die. And yet, for the Christian, I know in my heart I'm not really going to die, because God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And we have to learn by the grace of God for the remaining time that we are here and serving Him, how we are going to function in the power of an endless life. And only the Holy Spirit can do this for us, but oh, it is His desire. And everything, all of His work seems to be to bring us into the power of that endless life. Well, let's read on here. Just a few more things. Now consider how great, verse 4, this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a command to receive tithes from the people according to the law. We know this. The tribe of Levi was very dependent upon the rest of the country, of the nation, to meet their needs. They didn't have a lot. Who was their lot? Who was their portion?
The Lord.
The Lord. The Lord is my portion and my inheritance. That's the priestly song. He's mine. Everything I need, I have in Christ. That, of course, is the first cry of a priest. And boy, that's so unnatural for us. Even we know this Hophni and Phinehas. These were men who, you know, Eli's sons. It says very, it's a shocking verse. It says that the Lord sought to do what to them? Kill them. They had so defamed the priesthood. They had brought not the power of an endless life. They had brought the power of the flesh. They would put forth, remember, hooks and pull the flesh out. All of those pictures are to give us priests are not to be in that realm of things. Even though we are in the flesh, by the grace of God, we are to learn to reign in life by Christ Jesus, of which I am an abysmal failure. Reigning in life by Christ Jesus. Reading on, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them. Okay, this is, again, I think it's stunning. Melchizedek's genealogy, sorry, he wasn't Hebrew. Judaism in this, Hebrewism, Irishman. You see that red glow? What have I told you? It's not high blood pressure. It's royal Irish blood. Irish, Swedish, Italian. None of these things have no consequence in Christ. They mean nothing. All it is division, sectarianism, culture, tradition, you name it. Some of which is so anti-God. It's so religious, it has such a form, but it's anti-God, anti-Christ. The enemy, believe me, has yet to use it to the full extent that he will with the Antichrist. I believe the Antichrist will be the most religious, attractive person that man has ever seen on this earth. That's why when we look at Hitler, or we look at Stalin, or we look at Obama. We look at whoever. You want to know why I know immediately that he's not the Antichrist? It's very, very simple. Because we don't know our Bibles. The whole world will be enamored because of his attractiveness. And even the elect, we are told, if what? If it were possible. Why isn't it possible? Why isn't it possible? We know better. We are born from above. I believe there will be in that hour, unlike any, we don't need that grace right now. There will be in that hour the grace for believers to say, no, you are a phony. You are darkness. Can you imagine the persecution they will go through? The withering. Many of them will give their lives. When this man is so attractive, he's so lovely. So none of these things matter. Melchizedek, as with us, this is a very important point. But he, or at least a point I want to make. I don't know how important it is. I think it is. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them was greater than Abraham. Each and every child of God on this planet who knows him, whose blood bought, has been born of the Spirit of God. His pedigree matters not at all. So he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now behold, all beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, But there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who was in the loins of his father Abraham, he was yet to be born. There's a principle. Abraham, the whole of the race, the Jewish race, was bound up in that man Abraham, and he blessed Melchizedek. Verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. I love how the writer makes it very clear that he's not marginalizing the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. That is, he's not putting it aside. He's pointing out how important at that time it was. It was important. But because something is important one time in the economy of God does not mean it's permanent. And that's where we as humans have, I think, struggle. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? In other words, if it was perfect, why have another priesthood? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. It needed to be changed by necessity. The word necessary means is just that. It's necessary. It has to happen. The Aaronic priesthood was weak and incomplete. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Well, we're going to stop there. Now, how does this relate to us? I think in every way, you and I are called priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We think maybe it's only certain people should function as a priest, or certain gifted people. I'm glad that this meeting has stood for a lot of years of us encouraging, and we need to continue and be praying for one another that there be the functioning of every member. Not out of the order of some teaching that we merely have, but as it relates to the Word of God. The power of an endless life. Yesterday morning, as the brothers were praying over at Floyd's, at least for me, it was just a difficult time. Sometimes you go to prayer and the enemy or some, who knows? I don't want to put a bunch of things on it. I have no idea. They're just a struggle. You ever feel that? There's an atmosphere. We are in hostile territory. I mean, we are in a fallen world. We are fallen creatures, and it is a wonder. It is a wonder at all that as someone prayed, one of the sisters, I think it was Sharon, who prayed that how, and I'm paraphrasing Sharon, how much meaning the Lord has brought to our life. He's so wonderful. I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm so glad to be among the Lord's people. But yesterday morning, we were praying, and it was just it was a struggle. And I think I prayed first. And this brother prayed, and all he did was mention the blood of Christ. Lord, we come by virtue of the blood of Christ. There was an immediate lift for me in the atmosphere. I had momentary, now do I not know that? Of course I know that. But I had not laid hold of it. I don't know. But the blood of the Lamb, the power of an endless life touched me And for me, it changed the entire meeting. So we as priests, according to the order of Melchizedek, we need the Lord's help to function in this way. And I mean every one of us, every single one of us. I told you, well, the writer told us, the things about Melchizedek are hard to understand. They are. It doesn't mean that we should not seek the Lord to understand what it means for me, for you, for this meeting. May the Lord help us. May every young adult, every young person, every quiet person among us, of whom we have a number of them, may the Lord, I think many of us just ache for this, that they will break out some morning during the Lord's table, in a Bible study, in a prayer meeting, and say like what we heard already, Lord, you are so good. You are so wonderful. And minister in that way to the Lord. May the Lord help us. Number 166.